If you would, turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you condescended to speak to us in words that we can comprehend and understand. But truly, only as your Spirit comes and convinces and speaks and allows us to hear you speak in these words. Lord, that's what we ask for right now, that you would be pleased over these next few moments through your word and through the word spoken, to allow us to hear Jesus, to allow us to see who he is, allow us to see who we are in him and who we are without him. Again, we ask these things to the glory and to the praise of our reigning Lord. Amen. We're going to begin reading at verse 12 in Romans chapter 8. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again or to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his word. During the summer months, we've been looking at some different aspects and looking at some of the verses that speak of our adoption and the doctrine of adoption. J.I. Packer saying that it is the apex of God's grace, the understanding of our adoption as children of God. And we've looked at some different verses. Romans chapter 8 will be the final verse and section of scripture that we look at concerning, I'm thinking maybe a couple more messages in this area. But it is just, again, this verse, verses 14 and 15, that speaks of the Spirit's work within us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, that we are borne witness to the fact through the Spirit that we are children of God. Wednesday nights in our prayer meeting and our Bible study, we've been going through a series with Joel Beakey on the assurance of salvation. And how utterly it is important and it is normative and it is right for Christians to be assured of their salvation. It's not a strange thing. It's not a thing that's just left for just a few people, the super spiritual, to know and experience that they are children of God. That they can cry, Abba, Father. So this is just, it is a tremendously practical and important. And as we were saying last week, doctrine, the doctrine of adoption. And don't run away from the word doctrine. It simply means teaching. The teaching of Scripture concerning what adoption is, what it means to be a child of God. But doctrine always produces doxology. Understanding the Scriptures produces the praise, the worship, the assurance that God intends His children to have. Now, chapter 8, we're going to kind of look today at a foundation or the beginnings of a message that we will begin next week in a topic of looking at what it means to be led by the Spirit. So in your reading, in your thinking this week, I would encourage you to think about and to do some research into what it means to be led by the Spirit. But we're going to kind of just look at the first part of Romans 8, verses 12 on, and kind of lay some foundation this morning. And as Mark Webb said the other night, I just kind of ramble around here a little bit, which is, I know you're thinking, it's not unusual. Now, chapter 8 of Romans is a glorious chapter. It's the favorite chapter of a lot of people. Just about everyone can quote Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To the called of God, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. And again, Paul isn't saying that everything will be good. We read this morning, we must suffer with our Lord, and we will suffer, and we will go through times of trials and pain and suffering and hurt. There isn't a place that we can get in our Christian life where everything just falls into place and we're on top of everything and we don't hurt anymore and we don't suffer anymore and we don't weep anymore. That day's coming. Just as sure as we're here this morning, that day is coming if we are in Christ. But it's not right now. We live in the now, but the not yet's coming. We live in the inaugurated kingdom of Christ where He reigns and rules over all things that happen, that come into our lives. But the consummation is coming. Christ will appear. He will come again. But chapter 8 reveals to us the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It's in chapter 8 that we are introduced to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every child of God. If we have been regenerated, if we have been placed in Christ, the Holy Spirit has been placed in us, and we get all of the Holy Spirit we will ever get. We're not just given 5% of the Holy Spirit at conversion. We're not just given 10%. We're given all of the Holy Spirit the moment He regenerates our heart, opens our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes into our lives and begins this work of conforming us to the very image of Christ. That's what Romans 8 is introducing us to. The indwelling where every Christian, every child of God is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness. We are indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just for a few people. It's for every child of God. And it's the same for Jews and Gentiles. That's Paul's argument in Romans. There's no distinction. Paul is always determined in his writing, in all of his writing, he is determined to make the power of the gospel known by the fact that it works, its effect in unifying Jews and Gentiles. Both Jews and Gentiles receive the same Holy Spirit, receive the same working of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the book of Romans is about. That's what the book of Galatians is about. That's what the book of Ephesians is about. This revealing of this mystery of God, Ephesians 1 talk about. This mystery that was hidden in times past, that there would be a day coming when Jews and Gentiles would be joined together to be one, no distinction. And that day has arrived when God Himself came in Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross of Calvary, was buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and poured out His Spirit to form the church. That's us. That's who we are. No distinction. The book of Romans was written because Paul, having never been there, did not establish that church. He was not the founding pastor. Paul was coming. He's writing from Corinth, and he's on his way, hopefully, to Spain, and he wants the church at Rome to help him, to be a foundation. But in the church of Rome, there was this battle, this conflict, this disunity between the Jews and the Gentiles in the community. It was formed, I've told you this before, it was formed by Jews who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They heard the message of Peter preaching Christ resurrected. This Jesus whom you crucified, the Father has made both Lord and Christ, the King, the Messiah. They went back, founded a church, Gentiles were brought in. Jews are separated for 5 years. Gentiles in control. Jews come back in AD 54. And now there's a conflict. Who's going to run the church? Who's going to control things? Is the church going to go more in a Jewish direction? Is it going to go more in a Gentile direction? And Paul comes with this message saying, no, it must go in a Christ direction. It must be centered in this gospel message of who Jesus Christ is and who you are in Christ. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, makes no difference. Whether you're black or white, whether you're male or female, whether you're bond or free, whatever your ethnicity, it makes no difference. The working of the Holy Spirit in the life of one who comes to faith in Christ, there's no distinction. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes no distinction between peoples except one. There's no differences between peoples, between all the peoples in the world except one. And it's a distinction between those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, not so then Jews, not so then Gentiles, so then brethren, so then church, so then Christian, so then believer, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the only distinction there is between peoples. People living according to the flesh and people by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body. One leads to death, eternal death. One leads to life. This is what Paul is teaching in Ephesians, if you'll turn to Ephesians with me. As I mentioned earlier, look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. Actually, it's the last two words of verse 10 that belong with verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, who were the first to hope in Christ? It was the Jews. It was Jerusalem. It was the Jewish element of the church who were the first ones on the day of Pentecost to be granted the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to see and to confess and to believe and to be baptized in the name of Christ. So he's speaking here, in Him, we Jews obtained an inheritance. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, in Him, again, it's in Christ, in Him you. Who are the yous he's talking about? You also, after listening or after hearing the message of the truth, not just hearing with physical ears, but hearing with spiritual ears. Hearing the message, hearing the gospel, not as it was proclaimed by a man or read in a book on written paper, but you hear with spiritual ears. You hear the voice of Christ call your name. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them, and they follow me, Jesus said. It's not hearing about Jesus. It's not knowing about Jesus. It's hearing Jesus call our names, and to effectually enable us, cause us out of love to follow Him. That's just what Paul is saying. That's the you. The you here is you and me, Gentiles. In Him. And the only place we're going to hear Him is in Him. His hearing, preaching of the gospel of who Jesus Christ is. It is through the foolishness of the message preached. Not just preaching. The message preached, the message that's centered in Jesus Christ, in the fact that He is fully God, He is fully man. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned in word, thought, and deed. But then He died as a criminal. He died under the wrath of a thrice holy God. He didn't die for His sins. He had none. Have you heard? Have you heard Jesus say, "I've died for your sin. I took your place. I became your substitute." That's what a Christian is. A Christian isn't a religious person who goes to religious services once in a while, if it's convenient, into their schedule. A Christian is a person who has come to realize, "I've been bought. My life has been bought. I was a slave of Satan. Now I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ because I've been loved by Christ. And I'm now His slave. My life is now centered in obeying and serving and elevating Him, dying to myself to live to Him. In Him, you also, after listening, after hearing, spiritual hearing, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Just imagine, to the Jews, the working of God was only for the nation of Israel in the Old Covenant. Little hints here and there that there would be outsiders brought in. But now it's declared the gospel has come to the Jews also. "Having believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." That's what a Christian is. If we have time at the end of the message, and we won't, we will talk about what it means to be sealed. We may pick that up next week. I was on the radio program this morning, if you happen to listen to the radio program. In verse 14, Paul goes on, "Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." I think to truly understand this passage, you have to be able to go from the we to the you to the our, to the church. Same thing is being taught in Galatians chapter 3. This is what Paul is teaching. His message is this gospel, this working of the Holy Spirit, is for Jew and Gentile on equal terms. They both get exactly the same work. They both must bow the knee to the same Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" In order that something had to happen to the us, in order that, purpose clause, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Something had to happen to the Jews in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I think exact same reasoning, thinking that Paul was made clear in Ephesians chapter 1. The Gentiles were never under Mosaic law. They did not need to be delivered from the curse of Mosaic law. We needed to be delivered from the curse of being in Adam. We broke God's law, but it was His law of creation, which is really pretty simple, wasn't it? Adam, love me, your Creator, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love me. Love me. And love your neighbor as yourself. And he only had one neighbor. And he couldn't love her. He listened to Satan attack the character of God, the triune God, and he believed Satan that God's character wasn't love. That God really didn't love you, Adam. He set this tree here to keep you, to keep something from you. Whenever he put that tree there, he gave Adam a way of demonstrating his love for God. Look in Galatians 3:24. This is what makes these verses kind of fall together once we understand what's happening. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, the nation of Israel, until Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Remember what he's doing at Galatia. Christ had been preached. People had been brought together. Lives had been joined together around the Lord Jesus Christ. And then false teachers came in and began to separate and say, no, you've got to add something to Christ. You've got to keep the Mosaic law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this. And Paul's head blew up. And he came and said, if somebody comes and preaches that to you, let them be anathema. It's only in Christ. Verse 26, Galatians, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's only one way of being a child of God. There's only one way of being a son of God, and that is to be in Christ Jesus. To hear Him call our name. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. We come to realize our need for a Savior and that Christ is the only Savior. We come to realize that we have been forgiven in Christ, and we stand before a congregation in the waters of baptism and say, this is what's happened to me. The Spirit has done a work in me that has made me realize who Christ is and who I am in Christ. And now, and who I was outside of Christ. And now I'm professing to you, church, I'm one of you. I'm joined to you. I'm not just out as a lone ranger somewhere. I'm joined to you. All who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And Christ came and gave His life for the church. What are we giving our lives for? What are we living for? If we're given a deathbed, and we're not all given the promise of a slow death, we look back. What have I given my life for? What have I lived for? It'll be great if we're having a slow death to have family around. But if all you can say, I've given my life to my family, that will be empty. That will be empty. What am I giving my life for? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. The promise, if you look in Galatians 3, look at verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds as referring to many, but rather to one. And your seed, that is Christ. Can it be any plainer than that? Paul is saying in Galatians 3:16, it makes no difference whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile. Now in Christ, you are a son of Abraham. You have received the promise. Back with me to Romans. Don't go back to Romans. I was going to take you to Romans 5. Let's go back to Romans 8. Romans 5, just read Romans 5, and it's going to teach you something that a lot of people just don't like and they don't understand. Number one, we become sinners by the act of another. That's Romans 5. We become sinners because of the act of someone else. And people's heads go, no, that's not fair. That's not right. Because of what Adam did in the garden, we became sinners in Adam. He was our representative. And don't sit there and think, well, if I'd have been there, I'd have done something differently. Because you wouldn't have. I wouldn't have. We became sinners in Adam. We do not become a sinner the first time we sin. Our children are not born innocent and pure. They're born sinners. For all, we were born dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually without life, because of the act of another. And if that makes you mad, then you can never rest and trust and be happy in Jesus. If that makes you think that's not fair, I've got to contribute something. It's my life. I'm the one who ultimately is in control. No, you're not. We became sinners by the act of another. And the only way we'll ever become saved and become saints is by the act of another, not ourselves. It's in both directions. And that's what Romans 5 is teaching. So then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there result justification of life to all men. Now that does not mean everybody's going to be justified. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to go to heaven. Adam represented a people, all of mankind to follow. Jesus represented a people, John 17, all that the Father had given him before the foundation of the world. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see our acceptance, our justification, our forgiveness only in His one act of righteousness, His death upon the cross of Calvary. So, our identity. Who do we identify with? Are we in Adam, or are we in Christ? Are we in the flesh, or are we in the Spirit? That's what this is saying. That's what this passage of Scripture is saying. Romans 8:12 puts it this way. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. That's speaking of eternal spiritual death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's speaking of eternal life. Life everlasting. Who do we identify with? Okay, let's forget that page and this page. Let's just end with this simple question. When he says in verse 12, so then, brethren, we are not under obligation. We are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. This is not Paul giving an exhortation. This is not Paul giving an imperative. He's not saying, don't live, don't pursue, don't make sure that you're not living according to the flesh. That's not what he's saying. Now, that's true. He'll teach that in other places. But that's not what he's teaching here. What he's making here is an indicative statement. He's saying, this is who you are. You have been placed in Christ. You no longer are in the flesh. That's not who you are. It's an indicative statement saying, this is who you are. It's not saying, don't pursue that. Don't pursue. No. It's not an imperative. It is a statement of fact. If you are in Christ this morning, you are in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh. You have no obligation to the flesh. You can't say, oh, the flesh just has such control over me. I'm bound. I'm under its slavery. No, this verse right here says, we are not. That's not who we are. We are in the Spirit by God's grace. Who are we? Who do we see ourselves to be this morning? Are we sinners who are trying to act like saints? Are we sinners who are laboring and who are working and struggling to act like Christians? Or are we saints who sin? Do you see the difference? Well, I'm just in the, you know, I just get in the flesh sometimes. No, you don't. You sin. No, we don't. We sin. We're not sinners trying to act like Christians. We're Christians by the grace of God, placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who sin. Who sin. Are we just basically the same as we were before, quote, we were saved? Nothing's really changed much in our lives. We have the same desires, the same pursuits, the same goals. Nothing's changed much. Not really a new creation in Christ Jesus, and old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Christians are forgiven sinners. Christians now recognize our sinfulness and our forgiveness. Before we're Christian, before we hear the voice of Christ, before we hear the gospel, we don't recognize our sinfulness. But once the Spirit of God performs a work and places us in Christ and we're in the Spirit by which we're putting to death the deeds of the body, the sins of the body, we recognize our sinfulness and we recognize our forgiveness and we confess and we repent and we go on. That's who we are. That's what we've been made. By grace, we are, you are this morning, if you are in Christ, a forgiven sinner. A forgiven sinner. A forgiven sinner. Every sin, past, present, and future, was forgiven in Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now live like it. And that means not being perfect. It means that we recognize for the first time after being saved, we recognize and we know and we feel and we admit our own wretchedness, our own sin. And we're not nearly as ready to run around and point out the sins of others because we know. We know and we recognize our own sin. We're not too quick to pick up that rock and throw it. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. We daily know that we need forgiven. At the end of the day, and probably several times through the day, Lord, I sinned against you. My desire and my focus was only on myself or something else. And if we're Christian, the Spirit of God will come. He will not allow you to stay there. The Spirit will come, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world or he that is in a fallen man, that He comes and He brings conviction to that sin, and He takes us back to the cross of Calvary again, and we see the grace and the free forgiveness that comes from the cross of Calvary and the blood of Jesus Christ that has covered us and flows over us, that we professed in baptism to being joined to Christ, and that grace of hearing our Lord say, I accept you only in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not by your performance. The joy and the gratitude and the thankfulness makes us look at one another in the church differently, makes us look at the world differently, makes us look at our sin differently. We are saved by grace through faith alone. I trust and I hope and I pray this morning that we know Christ in this way. That we are not sinners trying to act like Christians. We are Christians who sin, and we will sin until the day of our death, or to the day that the Lord returns and we see Him as He is and made just to be like Him. May God grant us the grace to see who Christ is and who we are in Christ, in Him, with Him, and without Him. And if you're without Him, flee to Christ. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for the work of salvation that You have performed in the lives of Your people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, help us to see Christ. Help us to see Your Son. Because then in seeing Him, we will see You. And we will know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, give us a desire. Increase our desire for obedience. Increase our desire for holiness. Not for us, but to the praise of the glory of Your grace. Whether we're Jew or Gentile or anything else. Help us to experience and to live our lives being all about Jesus Christ, the Lord and our Savior, as we pray in His name. Amen.